what I'd like to do today, as far as for our Bible class, is it's a series of books. I don't know if you have seen them laying around the church, but it's called Cultivating Biblical Godliness. And it's put out by several different, not organizations, but it's primarily pushed by Puritan Reform Seminary. Isn't it Puritan Reform? Is that Joel Beakey?
Yeah, they're a publishing house.
They're a publishing house, but different, I guess you might say, Christian writers today are writing a series of different little books on topics. What is a church member? What does it mean to be a Christian? So on and so forth. And if you're interested in just being able to give someone just a little book that has a biblical explanation of a particular subject, these are excellent. I don't think we have any in the back right now, do we?
There's a box full of them waiting to be scanned.
But if you're interested, I can let you know, because some of these are good. I try and have some material that I can give to people, or if you just need to study up on a particular subject, these work very well. So the one I selected, because I've been reading this myself, because this is a question that I have struggled with my entire life, is how can I do all things for God's glory? And so this book that we're going to be discussing today is How Can I Do All Things for God's Glory? And it was written, this particular one is done by Dr. Piper, who is the president of Greenville Seminary. But one of the things I'm going to start off with here today that I thought was very interesting, it has nothing to do with the topic, how can I do things for God's glory per se, but in the, I guess, the introduction to this Cultivating Biblical Godliness, they have a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a, I guess he was actually a Reformed Baptist minister in England. And he was, he's deceased now. I think he died in 2004. But he was very well known in the Reformed Church. And there's a comment in here that has, I think if we would take this to heart, this would greatly impact how the world views the church. And here's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said once that what the church needs to do most of all is to begin herself to live the Christian life. If she did that, men and women would be crowding into our buildings. They would say, "What is the secret of this? As Christians, one of the greatest needs is for the Spirit of God to cultivate biblical godliness in us in order to put the beauty of Christ on display through us all to the glory of the triune God." So basically, he's saying that if we completely sold out or lived our lives for the glory of God, and I know that none of us can perfectly do that, but it would have a profound impact on our world in many, many ways. So as we start today, let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new Lord's Day. Father, I pray that you would help us in our worship of you this day, that all things that we might learn to glorify your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I'm going to need today is I have a lot of Bible verses, and I'm going to need Bible readers. So if you have a Bible nearby, if I call out a Bible verse, if you would just pick it, I'll point to you and be ready to read that as we get to that point. So the name of the book I said we're discussing is How Can I Do All Things for God's Glory? So I guess the question I would really start out by asking is this: can I do all things for God's glory? Is it possible for us, for me, to do those things? What do you think? Bingo. That's where I was going. I can never do all things for God's glory without His help. We can't do of our own might. And one of the things I wanted to start out with is just a particular view over the years and in my life, I've noticed how we view our Christian walk and our Christianity, I think, greatly impacts how well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to glorify God in all things. I know that many of us, we don't even think about this, but I know for many years in my Christian walk, I sort of viewed my Christianity or my involvement in the area of the church arena sort of like a bookshelf. And you know, you've got books of different topics on the shelf. And I had my book for career. I had my book for family. I had my book for the civil government. And then I had my book for the church or my Christian walk. And these were all little compartments that I had to make sure that I had each one of those in line. But I really think that it's not the proper way or the correct way we should view our Christian walk. We should really be viewing that all of those areas fall under the banner of the glory of God. That we do everything. We do our careers. We do our what we do in our family. We do our involvement in the world around us, all for the glory of God. And He must be the center of everything that we do. And so I'm going to start off by reading a little story from Dr. B.B. Warfield, who was a professor at Princeton Seminary. And I'll just read this and then we'll start from there. B.B. Warfield once told the story of two strangers walking towards each other in a western town torn by chaos. So B.B. Warfield was probably, what, 1880 to 1925 at Princeton, probably in that time. But anyway, I will relate, we'll let him relate the story as an officer related to him. One day he observed approaching him a man of singularly combined calmness and firmness and mien, whose very demeanor inspired confidence. So impressed was he with the bearing amid the surrounding uproar that when he passed, he turned to look back at him, only to find that the stranger had done the same. On observing his turning, the stranger at once came back to him and, touching his chest with his forefinger, demanded without preface, "What is the chief end of man?" On receiving the countersign, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." "Ah," said he, "I see that you were a shorter catechism boy by your look." "Why, that was just what I was thinking of you," said the rejoiner. When Warfield recounts this story, he wants to illustrate that there's a marked piety shaped by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The foundation for that piety is established in the first question and answer, "What is the chief end of man?" This concise statement of man's purpose gives meaning and direction to all of life, but I'm afraid that this statement, which has become a watchword for reform piety, suffers from being treated only as a slogan. We use it so often that we don't think about what we're saying. In particular, what does it mean to glorify God? So, as we start out today, what is God's glory? So before we can glorify God, we need to know what is God's glory. Well, just as the light is to the sun, so is the glory of God to God. God's glory is the essence of who He is. The Bible says we can't look upon the glory of God. Can somebody read Acts 7:2 for me? Acts 7:2. Just start. Go ahead and read it when you've got it. Okay, so what does it say? The glory of God appeared to Abraham, but what was Abraham not able to do? What was Abraham not able to do? It's not in that verse, but from the story when God saw him. Abraham had to do what? He was put behind a rock because he could not look upon the glory of God because of the essence of who He is. In the Shorter Catechism, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, this is how it defines the glory of God. The essential glory of God is succinctly stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom, and all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. No mere man can look on the glory of God, as said to Moses when he asked to see God's glory. In Exodus 3:20 it says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." However, God reveals to us his glory by, if you look at Westminster Catechism, question number 54, it says, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, works, and word. So, and then if we go to question number 4 in the Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, question number 4 says, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. So, we cannot see God's glory, but God has attributes that we can see. We see them when we think about God's mercy towards us, when we think about God's grace, how God is long-suffering with each of us, and his goodness and truth. Now, how is God's glory revealed to us? What are some ways that we see that? Can I have somebody, would you read Psalm 148 for us, please? Psalm 148. How is God's glory revealed, or how do we see it? Yes, please.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the hilltop. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and babies together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise from all saints, all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
So, one of the ways that we see God's glory revealed is through the work of creation and his providence, right? God created the world and all that is therein. When we get up, I notice the lilies are starting to bloom on the side of the church. We see that. We see God's glory revealed in those things. But the greatest way that we see God's revelation of his glory is through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's out of Revelation 5:12. Hence, if you would see God's glory, you would meditate on his name, his title, his attributes, his ordinances, in his word, and his works. So those are the ways that we see God's glory revealed. So coming back to our original question in this little booklet here, how can I, his creation, how can I do things, all things for God's glory? Well, the first thing we have to do in order to do that is we have to learn how to glorify God. How is that we glorify God? And actually, there's three things we're going to cover this morning. when we talk about how can I do all things for God's glory. We're going to answer the question, how do we glorify God? Second thing is, what are the principles for glorifying God? And then what should be our motivation for glorifying God? So, I need someone for Deuteronomy 6:5. Mr. Patterson, would you take that? Okay, then I'm going to jump here. I need somebody for Psalms 50:23. Charlie, if you'd take that. And Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2. Dr. Hurd, if you would just have that ready. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. So to answer the question, how do we glorify God? The first thing we can do is we reflect with love and appreciation on the glory of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Jim, if you would read Deuteronomy 6:5.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Okay, so we're to love Him with all our soul, with everything that is within us. That's one way that we glorify God. The second way that we glorify God is we glorify God through praise and worship. So, Charlie, you have Psalm 50:23.
One who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. One who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God.
Okay. Dr. Hurd, if you have Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2.
Give unto the Lord, O mighty one. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord with any hopes.
Okay. So, we worship Him through praise and worship, which is what we're going to do today. And also, Jim, would you also get Romans 11:33 through 36. So one of the ways we glorify God is through our praise and worship, and that's what we're going to do this day. The Lord has given us this day that we might worship Him. We do it through a technical term I guess we use in the Christian world is called doxology. That means to praise or to give glory. Sometimes we recite that. Sometimes we sing it. We have the song that we sing almost every Sunday. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. So we glorify God with praise and worship. And then we also, by the reading of the word. So Jim, would you read Romans 11:33 through 36?
Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever.
Okay, so we glorify Him through our worship of Him, both in the sung and speaking of things about our Lord. A third way that we glorify God, and let's see, buddy, would you read Psalm 67:2-3? And Mr. Ron, could I get you to read Psalm 83:18? Third way we glorify God is when we pray for God's name to be hallowed. So, 67:2-3. Who has that, buddy?
It starts with an old sentence. It says that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all peoples praise you.
So we glorify God by hallowing His name. Mr. Wrong, Psalm 83:18.
That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth.
So the Lord is most high over all the earth. Okay, a fourth way that we glorify God, Josiah, Psalm 66:16. And Margaret, could I get you to read Colossians 4:5-6? Okay, fourth way we glorify God is by bearing witness of Him to others. Notably, by acknowledging His daily providence and his great redemption in our lives. So we glorify God by bearing witness. All right? Josiah, can you read that, please?
Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul.
Okay, so we declare what God has done for us. Margaret, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. So do we consciously, and do we consciously live our lives where we're thinking about everything that we do, even the mundane things of life, you know, that we're doing this for the glory of God? A fifth way that we glorify God is by submitting to him in faith and repentance. So, Rick, could I get you to read Acts 13, 47 and 48? Peter, that's Acts 13, 47 and 48. And then Peter, could I get you to read Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7? Okay, you ready, Rick? Okay, Peter, you there? Uh-huh. Go ahead, Peter.
But I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel of the trees and bells and bells on earth. So every nation, tribe, tongue, and people sang with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water."
Okay. And then Acts 13, 47 and 48. Now, I'm just going to take a side here for a second. If you really want, I've done this, and maybe I haven't done it in the right way, but if you really want to throw an Arminian off, read that verse to them. Read that again. Read that again, if you don't mind, Rick. Acts 13, 47, 48. Just listen very carefully to what it's saying. First time I read this, I was just done. I guess I shouldn't be, but okay.
For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the world of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed.
Right. It said that when they heard that they had been appointed to eternal life, they believed, they rejoiced when they heard that they were part of the elect. And I was calling on a company down in Tupelo, Mississippi one time. And, you know, I get to meet people over the years and talk with them and things. And so there was a receptionist there that I got to know. And she went to a Baptist church down there. And I said, "Hey, read this verse. Next time I come down, let's talk about it." And so I was down the next time and I said, "Did you get a chance to read that verse?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What do you think about it?" She said, "That sort of messes things up, doesn't it?" So, anyway, but we glorify God by when we submit to him in faith and repentance. You know, to carry this out to the secular world, the reason why our world is in such a mess, the reason why our country is in such a mess, is because we refuse to submit to God and his rule over us and his providence in our lives. We want to do things our way. We just want to bring God into the picture when it benefits us. Okay, a sixth way that we glorify God is when we believe and honor his word. So, let's see. Emmett, would you read for me Isaiah 42, 21? And Charlie, if you would get 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. So we glorify God when we believe and honor his word. Okay, Emmett, are you ready? probably should give the verses, but did you get it? 42:21. Charlie, you ready? Okay, go ahead.
1 Timothy 1:8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted.
Okay, Emmett, Isaiah 42:21. Can you say that? Can you study that again? Read loudly, please.
This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my grace.
Okay, that was 42:21. Okay, so we glorify him when we honor his word. Now, in what Charlie read, the law was for those who were the unbelievers. But when God rules and reigns in our heart, we should do those things out of what? Out of love. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, since God reveals his glory in the truth of his word, we glorify him when we believe all that he has revealed. Part of the proper fear of God is to believe all that he has revealed and to respond to him according to that revelation. Abraham glorified by believing the promise. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So when we honor God's word, not just part of it, but all of it, we glorify him. Now, I need Matthew 5:16. Could you read Matthew 5:16, Ms. Goodman? And let's see. And then I need John 14:50. Dr. Hurd, would you do that, please? John 14:15. So, I just said number six, we glorify God when we believe and honor his word. We also glorify God when we obey him. So, Matthew 5:16. Letting our light shine. All right, John 14:15.
If you love me, my commandments.
Okay, so if we love God, we will keep his commandments. All right, let's see here. Luke, would you read Jude verses 3 and 4? The reason why I'm not giving you chapters is because there's only one. So, verses 3 and 4. So, number 8, we glorify God as we contend for his honor and truth, as we zealously contend for his honor and truth. You have it there, Luke? Okay, we're working on it. Okay, so we are to contend for the faith. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson said, much of God's glory lies in his truth. God has entrusted us with his truth as a master entrusts his servant with his purse to keep. We have not a richer jewel to trust God than with our souls, nor has God a richer jewel to trust us than with the truth. When we are advocates for truth, we glorify God. So, we speak for truth. All right. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Mary, will you read that one? And 1 Corinthians 6:20. Okay, let's see here. Pastor James? Job 1:21. And then Pastor James, if you could do Acts 5:41. This is a big one here. The ninth way that we glorify God is we glorify God when we quietly submit to His will in difficult circumstances in our lives. If anybody ever told you when you became a Christian that when you became a Christian, it would all be good from there forward, you'd have nothing to worry about. I won't say that they were lying to you, but they weren't telling you the truth. So, we glorify God when we quietly submit to His will in difficult circumstances. So, Job 1:21.
And he said, "Naked I keep in my mother's room, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Okay, in Acts 5:41.
So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name.
Okay. This is probably, when we talk about glorifying God, this is probably one of the most difficult things, you know, that we have to contend with. I'm thinking about recently, I think I've mentioned to you, I have a family that I know over in Cookville, the man who built this, Mr. Horsley. He's 80 years old, been active all his life. Now he's laying in bed, dying with cancer. If we were in the same situation, or whatever the situation is, and as I get older, I realize that my body's wearing out, and can I glorify God when I ache? That's tough sometimes. But we glorify God when we honor Him in the difficult circumstances in our life. And then lastly, if I could read, Jim, if you'd read 1 Corinthians 10:31. The last thing in glorifying God is we glorify God in the totality of life in doing all things for His glory. So if you would read that.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God.
Everything for the glory of God. So, these are some of the ways that we glorify God. Now, what are some principles that we would use in glorifying God? We've defined some of the ways that we would operate in our lives to glorify Him. But what are some principles that we would use in glorifying God? In the Westminster Catechism, questions 39, the shorter catechism, 39 through 41, it talks about all life's decisions must be done in accordance with the revealed will of God. So that was really given to the early church, in the early church being Israel. God gave him His ceremonial law, His instruction, how they were supposed to eat, how they were supposed to their vocation, what they were supposed to do on certain days of the week. He gave them instructions about all areas of life that would help them to honor Him. And He did those things to teach them and to train them. So if we're to impose that on the modern day here, if we do everything according to the commandments of Scripture, we can go down a whole list of things. We can honor God with how we eat. We can honor God with the work we do around our house. We can honor God with our schoolwork. We can honor God with our vocation. And we can honor Him with our retirement. You haven't quit, right, Pastor Roberts?
No, sir.
Okay. And you don't plan on quitting, do you? Okay. Thank you. Because that's a testimony to us. Another principle for glorifying God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. 6, 5, and 6. You're going to have to read it loudly, Enoch. Read it loud.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters
Okay, so another principle for that we implement when we are glorifying God is we are motivated to do all things to please God, not to please men. We ask ourselves the question, what's our motive when I do this? Is it to be seen by men, or is it to do it for the glory of God? All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Charlie, could you read this for us? Right.
Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay, so another principle for glorifying God is that we are willing to serve our neighbors, those around us. It doesn't necessarily mean your next door neighbor, but it could. But it's those with whom we're in fellowship. The God-glorifying man or woman considers how their actions affect those around them. For example, and this is a tough one for me, we drive to the glory of God, not only as we respect traffic laws, but as we are considerate of other drivers. We keep our house and our yard attractive so as not to detract from our neighbors' yards or their property value. We by serving our neighbors, we can glorify God. Now, Romans 11:36, Josiah, and Peter, would you do Acts 17:28? And this is a very important one. Not that any of them are lesser, but another thing that we can do, a principle that we should bear in mind when we seek to glorify God, is that we should do everything in a conscious dependence upon Him. We do things not in of our own strength, but we do that in the strength of God our Father. It's not our strength and our ability. So, would Romans 11:36. Who did I ask to read 11? Okay.
For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
All right. Okay, in Acts 17:28. So anything that we do, when Jim works on an engine or he works in that shop, he's doing that for the glory of God. When a student does their assignments, Luke and Lowry, when your mother's asking to do your homework, are you doing it for your mom or are you doing it for God? Changes things when you think about it that way, doesn't it? I'm not picking on you because I have a whole group over here. But when you, as a musician, you play an instrument, do you play each note for the glory of God? And then I think I'm going to stop here because it's quarter till. Can I get somebody to read Philippians 4:6? Let's see here. Okay, Lowry, I'm sorry. I meant to call on you several times. And then Colossians 4:2. Mr. Talley in the back, could you do that, please? Colossians 4:2. So Philippians 4:6. Okay, in Colossians 4:2. Okay, so the fifth principle here as far as how we can glorify God is by giving thanks to Him in all we do. One of the sins of our age, probably throughout the history of the world, is the sin of ingratitude. I mean, we can just look around and see people. If we went to a third world country and we had to live and we came back here in our country, we would see how many things we don't think about, that we take for granted, which is a sin. We also, I say to my own shame, we don't realize what we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that we have life eternal, and we don't walk through this life alone. And I think at times we don't show enough appreciation to our Lord for that. There's a hymn I'll close with. It's called Thanks We All Our God. And it goes now, thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things has done and whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. We recognize that all privileges, benefits, possessions are tokens of a loving Father. They are pledges to us of our adoption in Christ. So I'm going to end right there. Mr. Patterson, would you close us in prayer, please?